Well, the scripture text for this morning is from Psalm 4. Psalm 4, that's on page 553 in your pew Bibles. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Now, this is Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. This psalm is one that in the superscription we're told is one to be sung in the evening. In the evening prayer of trust in the Lord. And so it brings to mind, as we read the psalm, what kind of situations make this a psalm that's appropriate for us. What kind of things keep us up when we try to go to sleep? Because David writes it as he's not able to sleep because things are going on. Well, certainly, I'll admit this is something that is very appropriate to me, and probably to a lot of you as well. That situations come up in life that you don't know what to do, or you have something that's going to happen, and you're rolling around in your head how you're supposed to respond to that properly. Or you can have difficulties with situations or with people. Here, David is dealing with sleeplessness because he's anxious about those who are against him. In his situation, it is people that are opposing him, that are giving him trouble. And that is what is keeping him up at night. And so here is his psalm about or to the Lord, that the Lord would allow him to sleep because he's putting his trust in the Lord. We can be up for all kinds of reasons, and here we're reminded that there can be a general application to this, but there can also be a specific one. That sometimes, because of our faith, we suffer attacks from people around us. Those can be from the world. Those can be from people among our family and friends, because we are different, because we follow Christ and don't do the things that other people do. And that can bring their attacks, and that can bring all kinds of grief from others. And here, David reminds us that when we're attacked or ridiculed for our faith, and we struggle to find peace from the anxiety that brings, that we are to pray about it, that we are to seek to trust the Lord and find peace in Him, and that we're also to be praying for those who would assault us because of our faith, that the Lord would be at work in their hearts as well and bring them to Christ. So this psalm as a whole helps us to rest in the Lord, as well as to pray for our enemies. And let's see this as we work our way through. First, a calling to God for help in verse 1. Now, as I said, the superscription in the scriptures tell us that this is a psalm of David. Now, as those always happen, people start to wonder, if it's not explicitly said, what situation in David's life might bring this about. So some people say it could be when he was being pursued by Saul, other people when he was having difficulty with Absalom and was fleeing from him. But it's really not clear in the Scriptures what situation is specifically in mind here. But whatever it is something that the Holy Spirit inspired David to write about, because these things can be common to all of us, that he is struggling to deal with the anxiety that comes from being attacked. Notice at the very beginning that the only reason David believes that God will answer him is that he is in a relationship with God. And he understands what the Lord has done for him in the past. He starts off with a reminder of the gospel, actually. And so he starts off by remembering the biggest thing that the Lord has done for him is draw him to himself. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Now, this phrase, "God of my righteousness," is found only here in the Scriptures. And people have suggested over the years what it means, that it might refer to the righteousness of David's cause as opposed to those who are against him, or the righteousness that David tries to have in his life. But it seems best, just looking at the phrase itself, that we understand this as a confession that any righteousness that David has to his account is not produced by David, but is produced by God and given to David by God's grace. That the righteousness that is covering David is righteousness from God. And so here we have a reference to the righteousness that God counts to all believers, as it is imputed to them, counted to them by God's grace alone, through faith alone. This is something that the Lord has shown that he does for his people in our salvation. And he has shown this from the very beginning. Long ago, we see what God did in Abraham. How Abraham was justified way back in Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so there is a righteousness that Abraham did not earn that was counted to him by the God of his righteousness, as David says here. And so we might ask, well, where does that righteousness come from? Well, it comes from God who supplies it. But we know in Scripture that this righteousness that is counted to the believer is ultimately achieved by Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul tells us that by God's doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, Christ's righteousness that he achieved by his perfect obedience to the law is what by faith covers us and makes us acceptable to God. That was the point of Christ's earthly ministry, that he was obedient to the law of God where we fail. And so we are covered and redeemed by his righteousness. Paul states this clearly in several passages, but none more clearly than in Romans chapter 4. He says, "Now not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom righteousness will be credited, to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we have in Jesus Christ, as we've trusted in him, have our sins forgiven and paid for by his sacrifice. And we are covered in his righteousness and justified by God on that basis. And so David reminds us that even before he gets into the issues of what is going on in his life and the anxiety that he's experiencing because of the attacks on him, he starts with the redemption that the Lord has given him in Jesus Christ. And that is the place that we need to start as well, in praising him and thanking him for his salvation, before we get into whatever other concerns we have in this life, because that changes the perspective of everything. We belong to him. We are righteous because we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. And here he reminds us as well that in that we have access and privilege in God through Jesus Christ. Notice that he says, answer when I call, O God who justifies. That he's calling out to God, and he knows that God will hear him on the basis of this salvation that is his by God's grace. We notice as well here that David bases his future help on his knowledge of the Lord's past actions in his life. He says, you have relieved me in my distress. Now, he's not talking about the present situation. He's talking about things that have already happened in his life. David has been in difficult spots before, in all kinds of situations, as we're familiar with David's life. And he has prayed, and the Lord has answered him in various ways over the course of his life. And so now he taps into those past experiences, and those give him confidence going forward, that the Lord hears him and that the Lord answers. We're reminded in Lamentations chapter 3, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's a reminder there that each and every day is met with the Lord's loving kindness and his grace for that day. That everything that the Lord's providence brings before us, there is grace for. And that's a wonderful blessing because we never know what a day will give us. And yet here we're reminded that there is grace for all that he brings in our lives and that he hears his people. Now there comes a prayer for the Lord to hear and to be gracious. And here the appeal is made on the basis of God's grace and mercy, knowing that in Christ we belong to him and that he has promised to care for his covenant people. Not only that, but we know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who makes our prayers heard, the one who is interceding for us, is also fully man, and that he has been here and he has faced the difficulties that we face. We think of David and the challenges and the opposition that he faced. Certainly the one who is the son of David had greater opposition. And so we can pray in confidence that whatever we face in this life, be it opposition from unbelievers, be it difficulties, be it struggles because of this fallen world, we know that Jesus has been here and has experienced those things. And so he is one who hears and answers on the basis of understanding our position and also loving us such that he gave himself for us. Hebrews 4 says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Jesus Christ, we have and will continue to have God's mercy and blessing, the Lord's a sympathetic ear, and his power on our behalf to strengthen us, to enable us, to comfort us, to bless us, whatever is brought our way. Second, calling sinners to trust in the Lord in verses 2 through 5. Now, in these verses, we find something that might be unexpected, that David both prays for and gives counsel to the people that are causing him this trouble that's keeping him up at night. There is a reminder here to love our enemies and to pray for their salvation and to point them to Christ, even as we pray that their wicked schemes would be undone. Now, it's pointed out Frederick Delitzsch that the term sons of men points to well-respected, prominent men in that culture. And yet these well-respected, prominent men in Israel are opposing David, the king of Israel, and they are standing far from God. And so here we have in these verses a call for them, to them, to come to repentance and faith, that they ought not to be opposing David, but rather are to be in submission to God's appointed and anointed king. And there is a picture here, really, of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah from the line of David. And that people that are opposing him and opposing us because of him need to come to repentance, because that is a wicked thing. They ought not to be opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, just as these men ought not to be opposing David, that the Lord has appointed him as king. And so there is a reminder here in all of this of those who oppose the faith and oppose us because of the faith, that they are really opposing Jesus Christ when they assault us and come against us. And so we are to be praying that they would be stopped, but we also need to be praying that they would be saved. Notice that these men seek to bring a reproach or insult to the king instead of honor. They do not bring him the honor that is due to him, but rather they love what is worthless and aim at deception. Now back then, even as now, people reject God's anointed king, and they reject the truth, and they pursue instead worldly things and lies and actively oppose God's kingdom. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 of those who walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And that hardness of heart drives them to oppose God and to oppose God's people. And so here these words in verse 2 are a call to these people and a prayer for them that they would examine what they are opposing, that they are opposing the truth. And they are to be challenged in their attitudes and their actions that they have toward God's appointed, God's anointed king, the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are opposing here the king of Israel, and by doing so they are opposing God himself. Now in our culture, we endure a lot of ridicule for our faith. And that's not just general, that can also be very specific. I know of many in this very congregation who have had strained or broken relationships with people in their families or with friends or with neighbors because we live different lives, because we believe things that the world does not. And we face a lot of ridicule for that, and increasingly so in this culture. I think we're foolish or hateful for belief in the gospel, for a biblical view of the world, of marriage, of sexuality, of rejection of the ways of the world in various different forms. And yet we are to expect that. Yet it's still painful when it happens, especially if it's people that are close to us. And so here is the reminder that we are to be praying for them, and they are to be challenged, we pray, in what they believe and what they hold and why they are opposing God's people. Verse 3 continues to call out the ungodly to repent, or call the ungodly to repent, by reminding them that unlike them, believers have this connection with God. That we have something that they need and something that they ought to want. And that is that we have been set apart by God and God hears us. Now, he doesn't say this in an arrogant kind of way, although certainly it could be taken that way. The point is that these people are speaking and opposing God from a position of separation from God. And yet we have that blessing of belonging to him, of having his ear, of knowing that he hears
our prayers.
Believers are different. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of God's grace and His choosing and setting us apart by His grace. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by His blood. And so there's a reminder that we belong to God and that He hears our prayers. And it's important to note that those hostile to Christ can take notice that we are different. And it's really about the status of their hearts. You think about how unbelievers often oppose us in really irrational kinds of ways, in really angry kinds of ways that have no bearing on what we're doing, really. It's an over-response to our differences. And that's because it's more about their hearts than it is what we do. There is hostility. But in that hostility, there is also opportunity. Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. And so when we face those kinds of oppositions, we can take heart in the fact that it's a reminder that we belong to Jesus, that He has brought us out of the world. And so that's an encouraging thought. Okay, they hate us. That doesn't make the hate less hard to deal with, but it is a reminder of the wonderful, wonderful grace of God that He has set us apart and redeemed us by His grace. And we can be thankful for that, even as we are opposed. Verse 3 says that He hears us when we call. We're reminded that He hears our prayers because of Christ and that we're receivers of all kinds of blessings in Christ. That He gives us courage and opportunities to live for Christ, even when those around us oppose that. Peter, in 1 Peter 3, speaks to the persecuted church and says to even look for opportunities to speak of Christ when this happens. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That we have a hope that is not based on the world's approval, but on the redemption and grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, as that hope is not normal, when people oppose us and still see that we have hope, that can raise questions. Why are you still so hopeful? Why aren't you totally crushed by what I'm doing to you, or my opposition or hatred of you? And Peter says that can give us an opportunity to speak of Christ. And so we are to be looking for those kinds of opportunities, even with those who oppose us. Next in verse 4, calls that we call on the unbeliever to think about that, even after they go to bed, and that they are to be trembling as they consider it. Now there are many reasons for the unbeliever to tremble in fear, and we are to pray that they would be disturbed in their living and in their thoughts, that the gospel would stir them up, that they would tremble. We're reminded that God is awesome and holy, and that we are to tremble before that. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. And so there is to be, we pray, this stirring up, this trembling in the hearts of those who are still in their sins, that they would see their danger and their offense to the Holy God. Each should also be trembling in their knowledge of who He is and who they are as guilty sinners. Romans 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and the whole world may become accountable to God. And so we pray that they would be trembling as they would be brought to understand their sinfulness before God. They are to be trembling as well, we pray, with an understanding that whatever they try to do through religion or by being good, whatever that means in their eyes, is not enough, that they cannot save themselves. Galatians 3 says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." And so all the non-perfect people ought to be trembling because they cannot be good enough. They cannot be good enough. And so we pray that that realization would be brought on them. And we pray most of all that they would tremble before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is either their Savior or their Judge. And we pray that He would be their Savior. In Acts 4, Peter says of Christ, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And so we pray that the Lord would stir them up, would put a true fear of God in their hearts, that they would be moved by the gospel, by the Spirit, to trust in Christ. And so we pray for that, that the witness of God's grace in our lives and our willingness to bring people the gospel and to bring them under its teaching and preaching would be used by God to bring even those who oppose to salvation in Christ. And so the prayer here is for them to be thinking on all of this and processing it in their beds, which is often a time when people think. And so even as David is anxious as he goes to bed and writes this psalm that the Lord would give him peace so that he could sleep, he's thinking about the other people in their beds, those who are opposing him, that the Lord might be at work in them, that they would come to Christ. And I think about that in context of people that we might know that used to be opposed to the gospel, maybe even violently so, and yet now have come to Christ. And there are any number of historical figures we could think of, from the Apostle Paul himself to people like C.S. Lewis, who was opposed to the gospel until he actually started to study it. And the Lord used that in his life. And so we pray for those who oppose, because the Lord is often pleased to bring them to His salvation. Notice then in verse 5 that the counsel comes to them to offer sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Now here is the gospel, the salvation that comes by God's grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. These terms, this term, sacrifices of righteousness, points to the offering of the Old Testament animal sacrifices, and that they are to be done rightly. They are to be done according to God's law. Reminded here that those who are far from God and opposing Him are not reconciled to God on the basis of their ideas, on the basis of redemption that they invent by their own imaginations. But rather, redemption comes only in the sacrifices that God supplies. And we know that they all ultimately point to Christ. There is salvation in no other form or way. And so here is a call for them to come and attend those sacrifices by faith, that they would trust in the Christ to which they point. That they need to have their sins dealt with by a substitute, or else they will bear that penalty themselves. The Old Testament sacrifices pictured all of that in the sacrifice of animals. Leviticus 16 says, "The priest shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins." And those sacrifices reminded them that there is the penalty of death for sin. And yet the Lord provides a substitute that we would be forgiven. And those all point to Christ. Hebrews 10 says, the same sacrifices which the priests continually offer year by year could not make perfect those who draw near. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. But when Christ had offered for all time as the single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so Christ is that ultimate sacrifice, and they are to be placing their trust in the Messiah, in the one who is to come, and the one who has come. But notice that our verse 5 does not merely say offer the sacrifices, but it also says trust in the Lord. There is a reminder here that there was a lot of empty religion in Israel, that people could just show up to the ritual and think that they were okay. And just it is done today that people can think that they come to church and somehow that is salvation. But one must trust in Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. It is about relationship. It is about trusting faith. It is not simply about showing up. We're reminded in Galatians 2, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And so that is to be our goal for those who are opposed to the gospel, that they would hear it, and that they would not just hear it, but that they would act upon it and place their trust in Jesus Christ to salvation. And so this is to be our prayer for them, that those both inside and outside the church who remain unreconciled to God or even are hostile to the gospel or to the faith would be brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. Even as we pray that their plots against us would cease to be successful, we pray for the Lord's grace upon them. Third, resting in the Lord's care in verses 6 through 8. And here David closes by returning to the subject of his own difficulty and his own anxiousness, which is being caused by these people in verses 2 through 5. And David and those who share faith with him, we certainly also often look at the struggles that the world puts against the church and against us as individuals and the opposition and criticism that we face in this world. And we can ask the same question, who will show us any good? Is there anybody out there who's going to be kind and good to us? Frederick Delitzsch observes that this is a despondent question arising from a disheartened view of the future. And so it's a realistic one in that sense. All David sees around him is people who hate him and are opposing him. So he said, will anybody show me any good? And sometimes we can face that kind of discouragement as well when it seems that everyone is against us. But notice that David immediately answers his own question. And he brings it to the Lord in a positive prayer. He says, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. That, yes, the world may oppose, but the Lord's face, his countenance, his blessing is far more important and far more wonderful than whatever approval or good the world could show us. And this really echoes, these words here echo the priestly benediction of Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so here is that blessing that's being asked for David and for all believers, that we would not be seeking the approval of the world or even good from the world, but the Lord's blessing, the Lord's face to shine upon us, the Lord to provide for us and take care of us. And so this is a prayer for assurance in our spirits that the Lord is with us, that the Lord is with us in our struggles, in the opposition we face, in the challenges that we face from the world and in our own lives in this fallen world. And so it's asking for that inner work of the Spirit to encourage and to bless. As Paul prays in Ephesians 3, I pray that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And so there's a prayer there and here that the Lord would fill us with that strength by His Spirit to realize how much the Lord loves us. And that is true no matter what difficulties or challenges we face in this life. That we have Him with us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the promises of His Word. And we have the sure presence of Christ with us in all things. Verse 7 and reminds us that there's this gladness and joy that the Lord places in the heart, in the deepest levels of who we are. And that's far better than worldly blessings. And he mentions here when grain and new wine are abundant. Now those are good things. Those are blessings from the Lord. And we know what it is to have those kinds of blessings, to have a good meal, to know the Lord's physical blessings in those ways. But here he compares something even greater than that. That it is far better to have that joy and that satisfaction in a relationship with the Lord and to trust in Him. And that's the kind of satisfaction and joy we have in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 95 we sing, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And so that joy is in us. And we ask for the Lord to bring it out and make it more real to us. But we also need to tap into that ourselves. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And that is true in us and for us no matter the circumstances of life. There's that constant joy in relationship with the Lord and in our salvation that runs through all of the things of life. And so here David is praying for a greater sense of that in his life, in his distress, that he would know that joy. And so that's a good thing for us to pray for as well. We pray as well in Psalm 25. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. And so we certainly can all know those troubles of the heart, often driven by the circumstances of our lives. But here is that prayer that the Lord would bring us out of that distress, that He would give us His grace and His joy. And so we're reminded here of the Lord's presence and blessing, even in the midst of difficulties. You notice here that this will not end with the satisfaction of an answer. That the Lord is bringing David through this. And we don't know how much longer it will last. The scriptures often speak of that sort of work of God. For instance, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That the Lord said, no, I'll keep you in this difficulty, whatever His thorn in the flesh was. But I will strengthen you under it with strength you do not have in yourself. And the Lord blessed him through that experience. And so we have that same thing for us as well, that the Lord upholds us and blesses us in our weakness, in difficulties that he chooses to keep on us. And it is not a sign that he is angry with us, but rather that his grace is sufficient and we are to look to him and his grace through it all. And so the peace expressed in verse 8 that allows David to sleep, that he's praying for, would come from a dwelling on God's goodness and the salvation that the Lord has brought him in his grace, no matter what God's providence brings to his life. And so the peace and the rest comes not in us trying to create more peace or create more faith. I've just got to believe more. I've just got to trust more. That's not how it works, because that again is putting more pressure on ourselves. The idea rather is to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on Christ. I trust that you will guide me through this. I trust that you will strengthen me under it. I trust that you have a purpose in all of this. Even as we looked at Psalm 23 last week, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. That peace comes as we entrust ourselves to our good shepherd and his leading through these things in life. We have the assurance in Matthew 12, a bruised reed he will not break off and a smoldering wick he will not put out. That David was at a low point here, and we can all get to those low points. But there was a reminder here that in Jesus Christ, that flicker will never be put out. That by his grace and the power of his Spirit, he will keep us and preserve us through all of the challenges that he brings our way. And that he does that for our eternal good and for his glory. So we'll close with these wonderful words from Charles Spurgeon, who says things in a much nicer way than I ever could. He says, "No pillow is so soft as a promise, no blanket so warm as an assured interest in Christ. O Lord, give us this calm repose on Thee, that like David, we may lie down in peace." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. And so we all know those experiences of struggling. Here specifically with David, it was facing opposition from ungodly people around him. And sometimes that is the case with us, being opposed for what we believe, be that from coworkers or from friends or from relatives. And it is difficult and it is painful. We can also face all kinds of difficulties and opposition from this fallen world in hardships that we are having to go through. And yet we are reminded here that in our anxiety over those things, we are to lay them up and trust in the Lord. There are still things that we need to do, but your hand is upon us through it all. You give us strength to endure these things that you put in our path, that we would walk through them following Christ and knowing his grace and knowing that you have a purpose and plan for it all. And so we ask that we would take our eyes off of ourselves and place them on Christ, our Savior, our guide, our shepherd. And we ask that you would bless us as we live this life, that we would seek to glorify you and thank you for all of your kindness to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.